Our scripture this afternoon you will find in our continuing study of the life of Joseph and the patriarchs, the end of Genesis, chapter 45. I'll begin at verse 9, and we want to read through verse 7 of chapter 46. Genesis 45, verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son, Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last times we have considered this history together, we have seen the last two times, really, the revelation of Joseph to his brethren and what that meant. We have seen before that the test that Joseph had put his brothers through to test indeed whether they had come to a genuine repentance. And of course, we have seen that when they could have returned home again after the cup was in Benjamin's sack, it was Judah who stands in the place as the surety of his brother and comes and pleads his case before Joseph. And at that moment, when Joseph sees the heart of his brethren, and Judah confesses sin and he says, God has found out our sin, then Joseph can no longer refrain himself. He wants them to know who he is, that he forgives them, and he wants them to return home and to bring the family, his father, and all the brethren and their wives and children into Egypt. But this story and this whole history about Joseph is not simply about Joseph. It's about what God is doing and how he's preserving his people and how he is laying the groundwork for calling them out of Egypt into the promised land some hundreds of years from now. And so we turn to this history we have before us this afternoon, and I'll just read verse 28 of chapter 45 as a setting, but I want to consider much of this passage. It says there, "And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Our theme is Joseph calls Jacob to Egypt. First, we want to see that Jacob was informed of this by his sons. Secondly, we want to see how Jacob comes to believe this report and what's going on in the life of Jacob. And third, we want to see that Jacob receives God's blessing to go into Egypt. So Joseph calls Jacob to Egypt. Jacob informed, Jacob believes, and Jacob receives. Once Joseph, dear friends, had revealed himself to his brothers, there is this burning desire in his heart to see his father. This has been his question all along. Is your father yet alive? And just as our Lord Jesus Christ had one burning desire as he ministered here on earth, it was his father and his glory. This was his utmost concern and care, and so we see here in this son, Joseph. And he makes it clear the urgency of the matter. He says, "Haste you and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." And when he tells them this, and Pharaoh also in agreement tells them, "Leave all your stuff in Canaan. We will supply your every need. Just bring your cattle, your herds, and your family and come down." And Joseph, in parting with his brothers, gives them kisses, and he gives them only provision along for the way, and he sends these baskets of goods that his father would know without a doubt, this is Joseph. Joseph is yet alive. And it's interesting that Joseph gives his brothers a command. He gives them a command that they fall out, not by the way. Now he knows they're going to be having a lot to talk about, and he knows they're going to be speaking about, how could this be? How we didn't see it before? Wasn't that wonderful? We went into his house, we were ready to die at his feet, and then he tells us he was our brother. Oh, he forgave us. how they could have perhaps ended up maybe even quarreling in the long way of who's going to be responsible for all these things. And he told them, now don't fight along the way about who may have been at fault. And don't blame yourselves. Don't think about Benjamin because I've given him more than you. But make haste and bring my father down. And no doubt there must have been some period of time from when they had left Jacob and their wives and families had gone to Egypt. All this had taken place and now they're traveling back home. And you could imagine Jacob and his family, all this clan there in Canaan waiting. And they had already scraped the bottom of the barrel before Jacob had let them go. And no doubt they were getting hungrier by the day. And they see on the horizon this huge caravan, not just simply a few camels, but a caravan of wagons and horses and people. They would not have known what was taking place. They wouldn't have probably even known this was their husbands, their fathers. And yet when they come, they must have been driving these wagons to get to their father. And when they come, we read, they immediately tell their father everything. And Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. They didn't just say, your son Joseph, he's alive. He ran away one day, several years ago, and now he happens to be in Egypt. No, he's ruler in Egypt. All that you see comes from the hand of Joseph. And we read, it was too much for Jacob to believe. His heart fainted, for he believed them not. I'm reminded of the women who days before were told by their Lord and Master, their teacher, I will rise again in 3 days. The Pharisees and scribes believed it. But when the women go downcast, bemoaning what had taken place, seeing the dark, dismal grave and the stone rolled away, they couldn't hardly believe that he had risen again. When I think of the Emmaus travelers, when they came to the disciples and said, we have seen the Lord. And we read of the disciples who were gathered in the upper room, it seemed as idle tales. They believed them not. It was not to their credit. We could probably, in a sense, and we do understand their thoughts and their feelings. We understand here Jacob's thoughts and feelings. But it's not our thoughts and our feelings that really at the end of the day should be paid attention to as much as what God has said. Where were Joseph's dreams as a word spoken from God during this whole time when Father Jacob says, certainly he has been destroyed by an evil beast. And he begins to mourn without comfort. And we see that apart from the enlightening of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, that is our human sinful tendencies. And so these disciples and these 3 days and the women, Jacob, for whatever period of time, probably some 20 years, is wandering around the hills of Canaan in darkness spiritually. We read of no visits from God. Oh, he was a child of God. He no doubt prayed to God, no doubt understood the things that his fathers had told him, but he was living in a rut. He believed a lie.
He had believed when his sons came to him with this coat all torn and tattered and filled with blood, and he refused to be comforted. But now, as each of the brothers chime in as they're standing before their father, as they're each saying, he's really alive, and even Benjamin, the youngest, who's never seen his brother, he says as well, he is alive, I have heard him, he's given me kisses. My son, Joseph, is alive. How is it possible? And the sons, we read in this chapter, it's indicating they keep on telling him these words over and over. Joseph has said, come to Egypt. There is yet years of famine and he is going to provide for us. No doubt they told him what had happened about the silver cup and how they had sold him into Egypt and all these things. God meant it for good, even though you had intended it for evil. And they must have told him how that Joseph had promised to care for them in all the years to come. And the words of his sons, from the words of Joseph, and the very sight of the wagons, we read, revived the heart of Jacob. And, verse 28, Israel said. So far, we've been reading about Jacob, the deceiver, the old name. Suddenly, Israel, faith in Israel, in Jacob, is revived and strengthened. The flesh, the old nature, had kept him back, and all these years he had lived without his son Joseph, pitying himself in despair. And yet with these words, and with these visible tokens of the wagons and laden with goods, his spirit revives. The new creature in Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. This brings us to our second thought. Jacob believes their report. For so long, Jacob had believed the contrary, the lie. He was at the point in his life, in an old age, he expected simply to die, never seeing Joseph again, never seeing the outplaying of God's mighty providential hand leading him and his children as the people of God. What a dark, dismal life. The very thought that Joseph was alive, and not only alive, but ruler over all the land of Egypt, was too much for him. And this is true also today. There are sinners spiritually who, like Father Jacob, see perhaps the enormity of their sin, have lived in a rut their whole lives long, from a child till today, believing certain things about who God is, about election perhaps, about salvation, about Christ, about God's sincerity to save sinners, about all kinds of things. They've believed lies, misconceptions, misunderstandings. And because of it, they are in a rut of unbelief. And times they've gone to prayer, times they've cried out to God, seemingly having no answers. They've continued as Jacob in this rut, failing to understand, to believe the sincerity of God in his offering of Jesus Christ to poor and needy sinners. But not only does God come to us through his word, the word of the brothers came to Father Jacob. He is yet alive. The word of the gospel comes to us every time again. Jesus is not dead. He has been crucified indeed for sinners in the place of sinners. But he rose again. He's alive. He is now ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. He's alive. And what is more, he sends his tokens, his wagons, his chariots, laden with promises of blessing. Just as sure as you see this water sprinkled on the foreheads of these, so sure does the blood of Jesus Christ wash away sin. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. And as certainly as you drink of this wine and eat of this bread, be assured, your sins, though they be many, are blotted out. I have given my blood for you. I have given my body for you. For you. You may think that's too much. Jacob was overwhelmed. This is too much. But he believed the word he heard and what he saw. So it can be for the child of God, not only unbelieving sinners. Jacob here is a child of God. He had met with God when he had left his father's house and had slept on the pillow, seen this stairway, this ladder to heaven. And perhaps you, if you are one of those, you've known God has spoken to you in the times that have gone by. You're yearning, you're hankering after that same kind of communion and fellowship and nearness to God as you once had. Jacob had. He's stumbling every day in Canaan with his sinew dried up. He knew the finger of God had touched him. He knew he was Israel. But he was living like Jacob. Are we, if we confess the name of Christ, living like Jacob? In a rut. Misconceptions, misunderstandings, not understanding the fullness, the freeness, the glory, the beauty, the suitability, the promises of God that are set before his people and the church. And we walk in darkness or in bondage. We pray, Jacob prayed. We read his word. Jacob must have reflected on the word from his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. But when he believes that word, his soul revives. He is set at liberty yet again. When he believingly receives the word spoken to him, when he sees the wagons that Joseph had sent, his heart stirs within him. And every time the word of the gospel and the promises of God are set before you, child of God, our hearts ought to revive. We ought to lay hold by faith these words also that are set before us. Isn't that faith? To trust and rest alone on the word and the promise of God. And it's not because there was something in Jacob. It's not because there's something in you or me. But it's because God's word is faithful. His promises are trustworthy. And sometimes we're looking for specialized experiences. We want to have a Thomas experience. put your finger, doubting Thomas, in my hand, and put your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, we want assurance. We want communion with God. We want fellowship with God. We want assurance we belong to Christ. We want to know Him even as we are known of Him. And there's nothing wrong with that. I am sure at this moment, Jacob wanted to know. Israel wanted to know. I want to see my son. I want to embrace my son. I want to hold my son. I want to kiss my son. But his heart revives when he believes the word and he sees the wagons. And so in spiritual life, when we come by faith to trust in God's promise in his word and renounce all of ourselves and repent of sin, we flee to Jesus Christ. He is ours. We are his. It is this which our fathers have said, an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel. This is that word of peace, that word of comfort that's proclaimed to poor sinners. There's life in Jesus Christ, which our fathers said, not only to others, but to me also. He gives remission of sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation freely of mere grace and for the sake of the one offering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. My dear friend, have you ever come the first time and even by renewal here with Israel and say, in hearing of the glories and the beauty of Christ, you've said, it's enough. It's enough. You see by faith in Him all that you need. He is a sufficient and suitable Savior for your soul. And you believe it, and the peace that passes understanding fills your heart and your soul. And what's the result of believing that word? What happens in the life of Jacob? Faith is not a motionless grace. There will be indeed movement upon it. We read, Jacob's spirit revived, and Israel says, I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. That brings us to our third thought. Jacob receives God's blessing. What do we read? We read Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. And what does he do there at Beersheba? He offers sacrifices upon an altar unto the God of his father Isaac, and God speaks to Israel. We haven't read about God coming to visit Israel and speaking to Israel since long before Joseph was sold. And here we have another instance where God indeed is speaking to Jacob. He is coming near to him. And why? Well, this was indeed a special place in Old Testament history. It's the place here at Beersheba where Abraham had made a covenant with Abimelech concerning a well of water Abraham had dug. We read in Genesis 21, Abraham said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove at Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Father Abraham. This was his place where God communed with him. A very special place for Abraham. And then later Isaac. He too comes to this place after disputing over the wells of water. And we read, Isaac went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Think about it. How many times had Abraham and Isaac left the land that God had brought them to, or had been warned about leaving the land and going into Egypt? What happened when Abraham went because of famine? There was his fall into sin. He said to his wife Sarah, just say that you are my sister. Isaac was forbidden to go into Egypt as well because there was a famine in the land. And in chapter 26, we read that the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, go not down into Egypt, but dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. So here's Jacob. When his spirit is revived, when he has again experienced this nearness of God and he cries out to God for deliverance, he is attentive to the voice of God. How much he sought God in the death, supposedly, of his son Joseph, we're not told. What was happening during this whole time with Jacob, we're not told. Did God leave him alone? No, he was certainly near him, but not like this. What was going on in the heart of Jacob? Can I go down into Egypt? Will I have God's favor and blessing? You see, what has come into the heart of Father Israel was now more, what does God say about what I'm going to do, than even to see his own son Joseph? How do we know that? Well, read what God says to him. Jacob, Jacob. 46 verse 2, he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. Clearly what God is saying to him, this is my way, Israel. Follow me. He now has God's direction. And now Israel can go into Egypt. And isn't this a concern also for the revived heart of the child of God? Isn't this Moses' concern as he stands before the sinful people he had led out of Egypt? If the Lord does not carry us up, do not carry us forward. And isn't this the desire of all those who desire God's favor, his nearness, his blessing in their life to go with them? They will not take a step upon life's path unless they can say, is God with me? They covet earnestly his presence. And this ought to be our prayer and our desire in all things great and small. Jacob here, he had offered an offering in Beersheba. He confesses what God says, Jacob, Jacob. The shedding of blood, Jacob understood by renewal, was necessary for communion and fellowship with his God.
And the last time that we have in the scriptures, in the account of Genesis, that God is speaking to the patriarch fathers is this: Jacob, Jacob, I will go with you. I will certainly and surely be with you and bring you back again to this land. Don't be afraid to go into Egypt. This is my way, is what God is going to say later. This is my way to keep you as a nation. Because what happened? When he brought his family into Egypt, they put them in the land of Goshen, and the Egyptians carried on with their life. And now Israel begins to multiply and grow for 400 years into the nation of God. And there's no intermingling, which would have probably happened should they have remained in Canaan among the pagan people. And God is letting the iniquity of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites to its full when he will call his chosen, his people, out of Egypt, having preserved them and cared for them and watched over them. God was guarding his people. He was keeping them and preserving them and bringing them forth. And so God is revealing to us his faithful character, his covenant character, as he performs what he has said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he is setting before us this afternoon that same covenant character before us. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have brought forth my son out of the seed of the woman. I have preserved this people whom I had set apart for myself until my son would come forth. And this same God is in control of all the events and the kings and the powers and the nations of the world today. And he is bringing his people from the east and the west and the north and the south. And he's going to call them together unto the great wedding feast of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And do you, by faith, can you see already now as you pierce through the darkness? Or is your mind and my heart and mind in some kind of rut that we continually are riding in it? You know, when you read of these stories of the old Westerners, you can do that out in the fields too, and it's wet and you're riding in the same track. It just gets deeper and deeper. It's ingrown. The same can happen in our minds. It gets deeper and deeper as we keep on believing things, perhaps, that God has not revealed. We ought instead to turn to the certainty of his promise, of his word. And these things, God has said, he is faithful and true. And every man is a liar. Let us then this afternoon look to him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above what we could ask or think. Amen. Well, Lord our God, we come to thee, the close of this afternoon. Thou hast given us to hear of this history, and we pray, Lord, that as we consider Father Jacob, Israel, that we too may realize if we are in Jesus Christ, we are a new creature called to rest upon thy promises and the certainty of thy word and truth, and that we would realize we can have no true joy in life except we believe and rest and walk in light of thy promise, which thou hast given in thy dear and beloved Son. Go with us the rest of this day. Thou spare and protect each and every one, even from the storms which we hear surrounding us now. O Lord, remember us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.